This week we continue our questioning, what's up with? Last week we asked, what's up with grace? This week we ask, what's up with different churches? This series is an effort to really look at some of the real things we might encounter every day, the things we might wonder, and almost every single one of the sermons in this series comes from a real conversation I've had with somebody who looked at me and honestly said, no, seriously, what is up with that? Now, when I meet people, I usually try to wait a while before I tell them what I do professionally. I'm in no way ashamed of my job. In fact, I love my job to the point of being obnoxious. But I have often found that people react in goofy ways when they find out that you're a pastor. Either they can't stand religion and they want to tell you why, or they love religion and they want to tell you why. Either they think I'm judging them and what they're doing, or they begin to judge me and what I'm doing. I thought you were a pastor. Sometimes they walk away. Sometimes they won't leave. It's really strange what people do when they find out that I'm a pastor. Though the conversation gets even more fun once they find out I'm United Methodist. Now, it's not because there's anything about being United Methodist per se, but because then the conversation is more specific. The most common response I ever hear is, oh, I used to be United Methodist. Or, I used to go to a Methodist church. I hear that one all the time. I swear the whole world used to be Methodist. The next most common phrase is, oh, I'm insert church type here. Oh, you're Methodist. Well, I'm Lutheran. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Catholic. I go to the UCC. I'm Baptist. The list goes on. But people immediately feel the need to tell me that they go to a church and this is which one it is. It's almost like they want to make sure I know that so that A, they know that I know that they're a church person, so I don't need to talk to them about any of that stuff. Or they want me to know that they root for a different team. Seriously, it's like this weird moment where when you talk like you're talking about the Broncos and that one person in the room has to out themselves and be like, I'm a Raiders fan, sorry. Except it's like churches. Oh, we're talking, oh, you're Methodist? Sorry, I'm Lutheran. And then they want to see if it's a problem. Like, can we still have this conversation? What's going on here? We good? Okay. Over the years, I finally have figured out how to respond to these comments. When someone tells me, oh, I go to such and such church, I smile, and then in a half whisper, like I shouldn't be saying it, I lean and I say, that's cool. I'm pretty sure the same God shows up both places. Now, this is something I truly believe. If you were to create a list of all the different types and kinds of churches, and man, that would be a long list. I think God shows up at all of them. And this isn't just me talking. You don't have to just take my word for it. In the book of Ephesians, in our Bible, the author writes this. I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you receive from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God has called you into one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. It's such an important line. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all who is over all, through all, in all. This is why I can be pretty sure that the same God shows up at all these different churches. Because there's nowhere that God doesn't show up. That's not up to us. That's not up to what name we put on the door or where we choose to meet. It's not up to us. God is present because God is present. Now, I can't speak to how God feels in all of these different churches, but that doesn't mean that God isn't there. Often when I preach or I teach or talk about the church, you'll hear me use this funny little phrase. I'll say, well, you know the church. Now, that's church with a capital C. In the writing, it's a little bit easier to make sure that's out, and verbally, I've never figured out an easy way to do this. So I just use that phrase, church with a capital C. You see, we are a church here. And like we talked about with the children today, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about us as God's people seeking to know Christ, to know more about the way of living that Christ showed. We are a church. A church with a lowercase c. But when you talk about the capital C church, it's the church universal. All churches, all followers of Christ, everybody, everywhere, connected through that word, connected through that idea of church. It's bigger than a congregation. It's bigger than a denomination. It's about being the body of Christ in action, loving, learning, serving, welcoming, growing as people. We're all connected in the capital C church by a tie that binds us together bigger than any of us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God of all, over all, through all, in all. This makes us part of something bigger than ourselves. Bigger than ourselves as individuals, bigger than ourselves as a congregation, bigger than any denomination or label we might put on things. All while we run around with what feel like different team names on our jerseys or building doors. Right? So here's this call from the earliest times of the church. We are one. Preserve that bond of unity. And here we are with different logos, different names, sometimes different slogans. You'll drive into different parts of town and you'll see four churches, one on every single corner of the intersection. And you can watch who's going into which one. So what happened? What happened? I want to start at the beginning, or at least as close as we can get. The letter that our scripture comes from today, Ephesians, is historically attributed to the Apostle Paul. It was written around, I don't know, 60 A.D., maybe as late as 80. So we're talking about 30, maybe at the most 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, biblically speaking, this is pretty close. This is like as close as the Bible gets to when things were going on and happening. The earliest gospel was written, I don't know, after Ephesians, maybe 10, 15 years. Actually, most of the gospel is written 30, 40 years later than that. So this is a neat thing to get this letter from Ephesians or to the Ephesians opened up and see what was going on in the early days. So the Apostle Paul, according to legend, is sitting in a jail in Rome. And he writes to the church in Ephesus, "Dear Ephesians," he's writing to those Ephesian Christians. And he spends this entire letter talking with them about how they need to act together. About how they need to be the body of Christ together. How they need to straighten up and act like a church. Now, Christianity as a religion is maybe 30 years old here. Maybe even 30 at the most. And they're already starting to come apart at the seams. People are disagreeing about all sorts of stuff. I want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. I think so-and-so is more important. I think this is more important. I think we should read this. I think we should read that. So-and-so ate all the communion bread. They didn't leave any for this person. That's a real thing. It happened. You've got apostles running around, people arguing over authority. Who gets to say what? Who gave them permission to say it? It is pandemonium. This is when the church was 30 years old. Let's fast forward another, 2000 and see where we are. We're dealing with the same stuff, the same issues, the same fights, the same questions, the same concerns, really because we're dealing with the same people. We're dealing with people. Those early years were but a microcosm of the opinions and methods and styles that shaped some very important questions. I love the way those questions were phrased by John Wesley, the guy that started the Methodist Church, always used to look at the pastors and say, okay, we need to figure out three things. What to teach, how to teach, and what to do. They're pretty simple questions to ask. They're horribly difficult to answer. What do we teach is all, that's what do we believe? What do we want others to know? How to teach? Well, that's a whole nother piece, right? Is it through the actions? Is it through the words? Is it through forcing things? Is it through threats? Is it through, there's all sorts of ways the church, with a capital C, has taught people throughout the years. And then that what to do question. Oh, man. These questions are simple to ask, but very difficult to answer, and that's the thing. These are the questions that have always been in different ways with different words. They've always been asked. And that's why we have so many different churches. Now, I would really love to give you all the details and drum down on where all of these individual branches of the Christian family tree come from. To be honest, if I could get a nice whiteboard here and we could start with lines, and then this one came off of here, and then this one over here, now these two got back together. Oh my gosh, I'm a church nerd. I love it. Let me know if you want to talk about that sometime. But once those early Christian communities, once they were brought together and they worked through a few different pieces, there was one church for a while. Now, at least in name, there was one church. We would now call that church the Roman Catholic Church. But every single church that exists, whether they're a denomination, meaning, you know, organized, institutionalized, and named, or whether they're not at all, they all come out of that same place. Those same folks that heard the story of Jesus got together in somebody's house, broke bread, heard the story, and said, let's try to live like this. Now, other than that, there was an east-west split early on that gave us the Eastern Orthodox. When it comes to having so many different churches in this world, the Lutherans really started it all. You see, Martin Luther had questions. You know, that what to teach, how to teach, what to do question. He thought the answers should be different than what he saw his church. The church he loved. A church he didn't want to leave. A church he just wanted to work on and help make better. He thought they could do something more. And when his efforts to help change that church failed, Lutherans were born. John Wesley was trying to get the Church of England to answer that question of what to teach and how to teach and what to do. A church he loved, a church he just wanted to see grow and do new things and reach out in new ways in a new place. And when they wouldn't bridge that gap into the new world, into this place we now call home, Methodists arrived on the scene. Each and every single church has a backstory. Every single one of them does. Even the little ones that seem like they came out of nowhere and have no connection to anybody, they've got a story. They all have a backstory, and they almost all start with some kind of disagreement around a belief or a practice. Sometimes they are very noble disagreements, like the role of Christ in salvation, or the role of women in the church, or the practice of slavery. Those are very noble reasons for a church to say something needs to change. Sometimes they're not so noble. Like when two churches are formed because they had a fight over the color of the pew cushions. It's true, I know where it happened. One church now has red ones, one church now has blue ones, and they don't talk to each other. We as God's people have spent generation after generation trying to figure out what God really wants us to do and what God really wants us to believe, and who God wants us to be. And the funny thing about those conversations when we're trying to figure out what God wants is there are as many, if not more, opinions on that subject than there are participants. It's amazing. You can have 5 people in a room and have 17 opinions. This is church. You see, all these conversations invite us into something bigger than ourselves. But what can get lost, what's been our problem from the beginning and is exactly what Paul was writing about to those early Christians, is when we don't see the bigger piece that holds us together. I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you receive from God. Well, that addresses a few of the fights we've had, isn't it? Yeah, that moment, okay, so God called us to fight over the pew cushions? Don't think so. Okay, maybe we need to move on. Okay. Conduct yourselves with humility and gentleness and patience and accept each other with love. Oh, no. But that means we've got to let go of all sorts of things that we want to say we're right and they're wrong. Okay. We need to make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties, wait a second, ties us together, us and them? Wait, you mean there's not an us and a them? There's just a church? Now, this doesn't mean we should sit around and allow atrocities to run rampant in the name of God. We should not allow those things to happen solely for the sake of unity. But what it does mean is that we need to realize that we are connected and tied together as God's people. That no matter how much we might think we are different or better or right, we're in a relationship together. This has been one of my biggest areas of growth as a pastor. Realizing that we're not in competition with other churches. There's still a twinge of jealousy and envy that runs through my being when I see megachurches just bursting at the seams with thousands of people in attendance. Or the pain of seeing someone leave a congregation to begin attending somewhere else because the church didn't fit them anymore. I've lost sleep over that. But now I have to return to my own words. Well, they weren't mine. They're actually long before me. I'm pretty sure the same God shows up both places. And what I'm reminded of is that when people connect with God in a way that allows them to experience God's grace and become a part of something bigger than themselves and take part in the transformation of the world, well, that's good. That's good. Of course, I have a bias. I love the United Methodist Church, even in its imperfection. And of course, I have a bias. I love this congregation, even in our imperfection. And I don't get why anyone would want to be anywhere else. But you know what? Thank you, Michael. But if this isn't the place, I want to make sure they have one. When people other places find out that that isn't the right place and they make their way here and we are the right place, then I'm grateful for that as well. I believe there are countless people searching for a place like this, and I want them to find us. But when someone is searching for a congregation that's different than us, I want them to find the place that's right. Sometimes nowadays when I meet folks and I'm chatting about church stuff, I feel like Santa Claus in Miracle on 34th Street. Like we get talking and I'm like, well, I'm glad you're here and I hope we're the right place for you. And if not, I do have suggestions on some places that might help you find what you're looking for. It's not a, let me get you out the door. It's a, there's a chance you might not want to be here. And if so, I want you to have a place. There's a great quote at the top of your bulletin this week that's been attributed to all sorts of folks. People thought it was John Wesley. People thought it was Augustine. Many others, actually. It's been attributed all over the place. At this point, the author's been lost to time. But the words are these. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. You see, this is my hope for the church. That's church with a capital C. This phrase is my hope for the church. Now, I will readily admit there is still so much fighting over what is essential and what is non-essential and what charity means. But there are a few ideas I would invite us to claim. Ideas that tell me that God is present within the church. And that's church with a capital C. I would start with the same starting point that Jesus used. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's essential. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's essential. God loves all people. That's essential. For me, these ideas, these beliefs, these are the essentials. And these are the kind of ideas that hold us together with Lutherans in Minnesota, Baptists in Georgia, and Catholics in Rome. Folks all over the world who can hold these truths. This is the spirit that ties us together. These are the things that hold us together with people who hold up their hands in the air during a music-backed prayer in a strip mall, with people who kneel in front of candles in ancient cathedrals, with people who are handing out meals on street corners. We're held together by ideas like these. And though there are so many things that make me want more distance between myself and certain other churches in this world, even other Methodist churches, we are still connected. Because God is working in us, God is working with us, God is working through all of us. That we might not just go to church, but that we might be the church. Because I'm pretty sure the same God shows up in all of our lives. Amen.